Good morning, everyone, and welcome once again to our virtual service from Chesley Community Church. Well, over the last few weeks, we've been presenting messages from the book of Revelation. And this week, we return to Revelation for our seventh study in the series. The messages in the early chapters were to the seven churches of Asia. And so it seems rather fitting that today is our seventh message from Revelation. We will continue our practice of reading aloud as the author encourages us to do. And so we'll begin at Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. I'm reading from the NLT, and that's Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. And we're finding there a message to the church at Philadelphia. Write this letter to the angel of the church at Philadelphia. This is the message from the one who is holy and true, the one who has the key of David. What he opens, no one can close, and what he closes, no one can open. I know all the things you do, and I have opened a door for you that no one can close. You have little strength, yet you have obeyed my word and did not deny me. Look, I will force those who belong to Satan's synagogue, those liars who say they are Jews but are not, to come and bow down at your feet. They will acknowledge that you are the ones I love. Because you have obeyed my command to persevere, I will protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world to test those who belong to this world. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take away your crown. All who are victorious will become pillars in the temple of my God, and they will never have to leave it. And I will write on them the name of my God, and they will be citizens in the city of my God, the New Jerusalem that comes down from heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Let's just pause for prayer. Lord, we thank you once again for the opportunity to meet together and to study your word. We pray, Lord, that as we share, that your Holy Spirit would be the active one, connecting with our hearts, connecting with our minds, connecting with our spirit, to underline what you would have us to understand from your word today. I pray for those who may be listening today that are going through a difficult time. I pray for their healing, whether it's the healing of a relationship, the healing of a physical issue, an emotional issue. Perhaps they have financial struggles. Lord, I pray that you'll be with them. You will demonstrate once again that you have the ability to meet all of our needs. We ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. The city of Philadelphia was named for its founder, a guy by the name of Attalus Philadelphia Delphus. He was the king of Pergamum who died in 138 BC. So he was Philadelphia Delphus, so named because of his love for his brother. And hence the city of Philadelphia in the United States is still frequently alluded to as the city of brotherly love. The city was frequently called the Gateway to the East and was founded to serve as a center to spread Greek language and culture. However, at this time in history, it's under control by the Roman Empire, and its name had even been changed from time to time to reflect names of Roman Caesars. The city population seemed to have accepted its fate as a servant of Rome, and at this moment in time, this time in history, they seemed to be very loyal to Rome. But Philadelphia was also a home to a small but faithful church. When compared with the other six churches receiving our Lord's letters, this church received the most praise and the least criticism. They must have been doing really well. It's interesting to note that a Christian population existed in Philadelphia right up to the 20th century. They persevered. Once again, the opening words of the message reveal character traits of our Lord. The ESV translation reads this way: And to the angel of the church at Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David. The Holy One, the true One. So this title ascribed to Jesus as the Holy One once again confirms our Lord's deity. It was a phrase that was frequently used in Old Testament times to refer to God. For example, if you turn to Job chapter 6, verse 10, that's Job chapter 6, verse 10, we read there, "At least I can take comfort in this. Despite the pain, I have not denied the words of the Holy One," referring to God. In Psalm 71, verse 22, we read, "Then I will praise you with music on the harp, because you are faithful to your promises, O my God. I will sing praises to you with a lyre, O Holy One of Israel." And then lastly, in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, we read this, "Fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment." Now in this passage, Jesus also refers to himself as the true one. To the Greeks, true meant real or genuine. In the context of our Lord's message, it would mean to those of a Greek influence, a Greek background, that Jesus was the real or genuine Messiah. And it was important for our Lord to remind the believers that he was the genuine Messiah, given that the Jews were probably trying to dissuade these church members at Philadelphia from their belief that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. The Hebrews understood true in the sense of being faithful. So in the context here, true would mean that Jesus was true to his calling, true and faithful in living out the Father's plans for him. Jesus here is also described as the one who holds the key of David. The key speaks of authority. The holder of a key has access and control over whatever is secured by that key. And this is one of the many reminders in Scripture that Jesus has the key to the kingdom of God and the key to eternal life. Now, as we transition our thoughts from the character description of Jesus to the message for the church, there are some important things to remember about the church at Philadelphia. And I would encourage you to think about our church as we reflect on our Lord's words to the Philadelphian church. First, they, like us, were relatively small with little strength. You know, in our world, big is generally thought of as beautiful, or big is better. Small is generally viewed as negative. Big companies are envied in our secular world, and big churches are generally viewed as successful and powerful in a spiritual context. But we are reminded here that this small church at Philadelphia receives no criticism from the Lord. Obviously, they must have been doing well with the mission they had been given. So small does not dictate failure. Success is not based on putting numbers on a worldly scoreboard. Success is rather based on accomplishing the plans that God has called us to do, whether that is on a personal level, just you and I, or whether it's on a corporate level, as with our church. Genuine and meaningful success can only be achieved by eventually hearing the voice of our Lord saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," or "Well done, thou good and faithful church." Secondly, the church in Philadelphia is promised an open door that nobody would be able to shut. A door is frequently used in the New Testament where the door is used as imagery to describe a spiritual opening, a spiritual opportunity for believers in churches to carry out the Lord's plans that they've been given. For example, if we were to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 8 and 9, that's 1 Corinthians 16, 8 and 9. We read there, "In the meantime, I will be staying here at Ephesus," this is Paul speaking, "until the festival at Pentecost. There is a wide open door for a great work here, although many oppose me." Similarly, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says, "When I came to the city of Troas to preach the good news of Christ, the Lord opened a door of opportunity for me. I think that one of the important things to remember about Paul's reference to these doors of opportunity, is that he wasn't standing by doing nothing until it was obvious that the Lord had opened a door. Paul realized his calling to be an evangelist, and he went off on the road acting in faith, faith that as he followed the leading of the Holy Spirit, the doors of opportunity that we read about would indeed be opened. Now, there's a lot in this account of this church at Philadelphia that can challenge us. We are small as a church. We have limited human resources at our disposal. But being small is not intrinsically a bad thing. Even small has some advantages over big. Some might even say that small has big advantages over big. The key thing here is to be ready and willing, to keep our spiritual eyes open and our ears open, believing that God will open a door of opportunity. The commendation to the church at Philadelphia should challenge to ask ourselves some serious questions. Are we ready and willing to act on the opportunities the Lord provides for us? If we think small, we will contain ourselves to small things. But if we really believe in a big God, then we should anticipate the opening of big doors of opportunity. As we anticipate the winding down of the COVID season, we might ask ourselves, are we ready? Are we willing? Are we ready to serve? And are we enthusiastic about the doors of opportunity that the Lord will open? What about this challenge on a personal level? Are you personally seeking God for new doors of opportunity? It's a great challenge. I believe that if we live believing that God does indeed work this way, that he does indeed open doors for those who are enthusiastic and willing to serve, the doors will open. Thirdly, as we think about this church at Philadelphia, they had remained loyal and faithful, and the Lord promises to protect them in the coming trials. Because you have obeyed my command to persevere, I will protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world to test those who belong to this world. Now we know that Jesus accurately predicted that persecution would come to his followers and to his churches. We know that down through history, right up until the present moment, Christians in many parts of the world are being persecuted. We know that churches are being destroyed, and we know that lives are being taken. So not all churches receive the same sort of protection afforded to the church at Philadelphia. Many Christians are experiencing persecution, while many are not. We know from Scripture here that this protection was afforded in their case because of their perseverance. And this is probably why the Christian community in that area has persisted throughout the centuries. But as to why others are not in receipt of the same protection, we simply must leave that in the hands of our sovereign God. We now turn to the message for the church at Laodicea. I'm reading aloud from Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 14 through 22. That's Revelation 3, beginning at 14. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Laodicea. This is the message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's new creation. I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other, but since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. Also buy white garments from me so you will not be shamed by your nakedness, an ointment for your eyes so you will be able to see. I correct and discipline everyone I love, so be diligent and turn from your indifference. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne. Just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. The church at Laodicea is presented in sharp contrast to the church at Philadelphia. Philadelphia was small and limited in strength. Laodicea appeared on the surface to have everything it needed. The city itself was a wealthy city, so wealthy that even after a major earthquake, it refused help from Rome for rebuilding. And the church apparently prospered from this wealth as well. While Philadelphia was commended for perseverance in the face of persecution, Laodicea apparently had no persecution. While on the surface, Laodicea may have looked like a successful church, our Lord exposes their real identity, a sad, apathetic church. Now, the city of Laodicea had an aqueduct system that supplied the residents with drinking water. It was a luxury for a city to have that sort of system in that era. But the water came from hot springs at Hierapolis, and by the time it reached Laodicea, it was lukewarm and contained a lime deposit. Imagine just for a moment, particularly in these warm summer days, well, what it would be like to always have lukewarm drinking water, and that with a lime residue. Imagining such things, I think, helps us to understand how distasteful their spiritual situation was to our Lord. The Greek word used for cold here means freezing cold, and the word used for hot means boiling hot. Now, while the church at Ephesus, and you recall the church at Ephesus had lost an edge on their first love for the Lord, this church seems to have slipped way down. A lukewarm, apathetic church somewhere in no man's land between the boiling hot and the freezing cold. Whatever they had when they first came to Jesus seems to have slipped away. In 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 20, that's 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, Peter also outlines the tragedy of backsliding from our Lord. We read there, "And when people escape from the wickedness of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then get tangled up and enslaved by sin again, they are worse off than before. It would be better if they had never known the way to righteousness than to know it, and then reject the command that they were given to live a holy life. They prove the truth of this proverb, 'A dog returns to its vomit,' and another that says, 'A washed pig returns to the mud.'" Now, the repentance from our Lord to the church at Laodicea is quite specific. He says, "You say I am rich, I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire, and then you will be rich. Also buy white garments from me, so you will not be shamed by your nakedness. An ointment for your eyes so that you will be able to see. I correct and discipline everyone I love, so be diligent and return from your indifference." The Laodiceans and their city might have been rich in the world's eyes, but Jesus calls for repentance, a change of direction. Instead of focusing on the gold of the world, they are called to focus on the gold that has been purified by fire. Their apparent wealth In worldly things, Jesus exposes as froth and bubbles with no intrinsic spiritual value. He challenges them to repent, to change their ways, to change their mindset about values. Nakedness in Scripture is consistently associated with shame. As Jesus reveals their true character spiritually, they are found to be spiritually naked. And their nakedness called for shame in the way they had been neglecting the things of the Lord. Jesus encourages them to do two things. First, to buy white garments from him. In other words, appropriate his righteousness. Model your life after him and live for him. Secondly, he calls for their eyes to be opened. Open to what was really going on. Open to what they really were spiritually. Well, today we wrap up our series on the churches from Revelation. I hope that this series has been helpful. These messages for the churches have been studied and used for preaching countless times. Perhaps you found these messages somewhat repetitive. But you know, periodic review is essential to good spiritual health for both we as individuals and collectively for we as a church. I hope that you've been listening carefully and more importantly, listening intently to the Holy Spirit as he speaks through the Word. Perhaps when we think about it, these last two points from the message to the church at Laodicea are a good way to sum up the messages to the churches and also sum up our challenge. First, buy white garments. Perhaps if the Holy Spirit were to publicly expose us individually as to our genuine spiritual status, or if he was to expose our church for our genuine spiritual status as a church, we might find ourselves spiritually naked and ashamed of at least some things. So let us allow the Spirit to challenge our hearts. Let us be ready to repent as necessary. Let us be determined to put on the righteousness of Christ. Let's ensure that we are emanating his holy character, that we're making that a top priority, and that we are fully committed to following his plans for our personal lives and what he's calling us to do as a church. Secondly, I pray that our eyes might be opened, that we would see with spiritual discernment. May the words of a little chorus be the song of our hearts. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch him, to say that we love him. Open our ears, Lord. Teach us to hear, Lord. May our ears and our eyes be open to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. May our eyes and our ears be open to what the Spirit is saying to our church and to ourselves. Let's pray. Lord, as we wrap up today and as we wrap up this series of studying what you have sent to the seven churches of Asia, we do ask that your Spirit would be powerfully at work in our lives as individuals and in our life as a church. Open our eyes, Lord. Help us to keep our ears open for the way you're leading us and guiding us. Help us to be consistently enthusiastic about your work and what you're calling us to do. Be with your people as they go today. Continue to challenge us, we ask. Be with us on a daily basis. We ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you once again for joining us for our virtual service. We'll see you again here next week. Bye-bye.